married or single. Obviously, I've been married for most of my life. I can just barely remember being single. And I like being married. If I wasn't married, I have said that I would find Lynn and get married all over again. I like it that much. We have a good symbiotic relationship that I think works well for both of us. But the Bible teaches that marriage isn't for everybody. The single among us, the widowed among us, have had to sit through unnumbered classes and talks about marriage. And this subject has been assigned me because it was requested by somebody within the congregation here. I think it's probably appropriate for us who are married to sit through a lesson that considers the option of singleness as well as that of marriage. Because knowing the fragility of life on the earth, all of us who are married know that we could become widowed at any moment, and this topic would suddenly become quite applicable to us. God has designed marriage. He called it the grace of life, the gift of God for the fulfillment of most people. But it's not the only design of God. The Apostle Paul, when we know him in the New Testament, was a single man. And I've often thought that maybe one reason he labored more abundantly than the other apostles is his singleness, his singularity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, he went so far as to say that I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, that is, with sexual desire. It's very likely that Paul, considering his Jewishness, had been married, but we're just not given information about that. We know he either had never been married or was no longer married at the time that most of the New Testament is taking place. Marriage seems to have been a requirement for the Sanhedrin. If Paul had had a wife previously, maybe she had died. We just don't know. Maybe she considered him dead when he was converted to Christ. We don't know. But Paul is saying that singleness is not necessarily incompleteness. I wish that all men were single, as I am single, because it has so many pluses, he says. However, he's very understanding. Every man has his own gift from God. It's a gift from God to be able to live singly. It's also a gift from God to be married. And I know that for some people, being single is very challenging and lonely and is not what they had hoped for their life. When Jesus talked about being a eunuch, he remarked that some people are born to it, some people are forced into it, and some people are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Some sacrifice romance rather than compromise their dedication to Christ. In so doing, they are deprived of an area of life that they greatly desire. And they continue to hope that they might find lasting romance, but find it within the boundaries of faithful service to God. I admire that, and I feel for people who cope with feeling lonely for a spouse and children that they don't have. But I will say that I think there are times when we tend, and by we I mean our nuclear families, our extended families, and the church in general, there are times when we tend to push our children into marriage, when it could well be that the best thing for a particular young person is to remain single. In that seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, the very first thing Paul says in verse 1 is that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That phrase meaning to have a sexual relationship with a woman. It's good for a man not to do that. He doesn't say it's not good for a man to marry, but he says it's good for a man not to marry. There is a difference there that's not all that subtle. What Paul's saying is, if you have the gift, it's a good thing to remain single. So if you do feel social pressure to get married, just recognize that that's what it is. Social pressure and not the Word of God. Paul says that one reason to stay single is the pressure of the system that we find about us in the world. In verse 26 of that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The pressure of the system. Paul says that it's good to remain unmarried because of the present distress, on account of the immediate necessity. And the idea has to do with violence here. The immediate violence. And I think we can generalize this over all times in the church, or many or most times in the church at least. The tensions that exist between the new creation in Christ and the old cosmos are quite radical, really. When a person is a Christian, he immediately gets into a conflict with the whole system all around us. Paul had a lot of experiences that would help us understand this. Paul would go into a town and they would beat him. He'd go someplace else and they'd stone him. They'd give him stripes with whips. They'd put him in jail. We can see how the problem would have been amplified if Paul had had a woman at home and a bunch of kids running around the house. That would be a lot more complicated. If they kill me, who takes care of my wife and kids? And how can I keep doing this while my wife sits at home in fear and my children are on the constant edge of heartbreak that their father may never return? In the violence of the world in which Paul moved, marriage was a tremendous encumbrance to somebody who had the work that he had. The Corinthian church could well remember what the Corinthian Jews had tried to do to Paul when he first came to their city. There are heartbreaking losses that can only come to a person who has a family. Paul knew from his own life that it was good that no wife and children needed to weep every time he went somewhere. The terrible alternative of duty to God and affection to family could tear people apart emotionally. Jesus had promised his disciples that they were going to suffer persecution. The world hated me before it hated you, he said. Whoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service. Jesus predicted it. Paul could see it on the horizon. Nero had Christians sewn up in the skins of wild beasts just shortly after this was written by the Apostle Paul. Sewn up in the skins of wild beasts and turned over to the dogs to be torn to pieces. Others he placed in garments that were made stiff with wax, and he fastened these people to trees and lit them like candles to light up his garden at night. Erastus was one of those who was martyred in his persecution of Nero, and Erastus was the chamberlain or the treasurer of the city of Corinth to where Paul sent this letter. Paul knew that this was coming. He said, if you have the gift, stay single. But he doesn't intend to force anybody to be single who doesn't have the gift. In verse 27, he says, are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not to be bound. I'm not saying to get unmarried. Don't divorce your wife. In verse 10, he goes so far as to say, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if you have a choice and you have the gift, then don't seek marriage. Today, we have people who have the gift of singleness. Are we facing a time of persecution? There are some signs that indicate that that may be to come. At best, it's an insecure and explosive world. Marriage complicates it because of the problems of caring for your spouse and caring for your children. If you're single, you have less encumbrances. Paul is not against marriage. It's still the majority state. It's still the design of God. And it's still a beautiful thing. But Paul is warning the church here. In the second place, he says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Not only is there pressure from the system, but you will have trouble in the flesh, and I'm trying to spare you from that, he says. trouble occurs in marriage. What? In our marriage? Yes, in our marriage, in your marriage, in anybody's marriage. Where does it come from? It comes from the flesh. We have trouble in our marriage because both of us are sinners, and when you put two people like that together, then trouble happens. Marriage brings about trouble that you didn't have otherwise. Humanness creates problems. The word is pressure here, and it means to press together. The word is used sometimes for smashing grapes, pressing them, squashing them. Marriage is a pressure. It is a pressing together. Marriage adds a friction to living. Anger, selfishness, stupidity, forgetfulness, dishonesty, pride, thoughtlessness, failure to communicate. People say, well, if I could just get married, that would solve my problems. Hey, if you get married, it can magnify your problems, and somebody else has to live with them. I've been talking with people for half a century, and I know that this is true. The most miserable people in this world are not single. Sometimes the only thing worse than waiting is wishing you had. And worse than not being married is being married to the wrong person. There are married people, and I'll say this to the young people because I really believe it's true. I've sought to explain the tremendous obsession that so many people in the church have with the romantic life of our young people. And I've wondered if it isn't because they want you to get married so you can be as miserable as they are. I don't know, but it seems like a reasonable possibility in some cases. And let me say this in particular to those who are older and who become widowed. Loneliness can impel us to make poor decisions in this area. When we're older, we're set in our ways. Maybe we spent half a century married to one person. So we have assumptions about marriage and how marriage works. And we may marry somebody else who was married to somebody else for half a century, and they've got different assumptions. And maybe we don't even discuss our assumptions because they're just assumptions. They're beneath the surface. And if we marry somebody, it does not always go well. Before taking that leap, you might want to take inventory and just see if friendship doesn't cover most of what you're after. I'm not saying don't marry, but I'm saying be very careful and go slow. I've seen a lot of sad stories. I have seen some happy stories too, but just be careful with that. All marriages have difficulty. If you're married, everything wrong about you keeps getting thrown back in your face, and it becomes complex. So don't look at marriage as the solution to all your problems. It can be a magnification of them. Marriage doesn't change things as much as it intensifies everything that you are, and it makes somebody else have to live with it. If you're ever going to solve your problems, you're going to solve them apart from marriage. I mean, you may be married, but you solve your problems as an individual in general. Yes, a good spouse may help and encourage, but they can't fix you, and they can't fix your sin problems. And the more they try, the more you're going to resent it. Marriage is not the solution to most problems. Marriage is the solution for one thing for the Christian, and that is the need to be obedient to God's will. If you need to get married to the right person. If you have the gift of singleness, you can avoid the special problems of the flesh that come with marriage. Now, in addition to talking about the pressure of the system and saying that you'll have trouble in the flesh if you get married, a third reason that Paul gives for remaining single is the passing nature of this world. And this is emphasized in verses 29 through 31. He says that time is short. And he talks about the schema of this world, the state of this world. He says it's passing away. Marriage has little relation to the permanent, eternal interests that Christians have. You won't be married to each other in heaven. Marriage is a part of this passing schema. Your life is a vapor, all flesh is as grass, and marriage is part of this passing system. If you have the gift of singleness, then marriage is part of the passing system that you don't need. It's God's design that we attach lightly to the earthly things. That those who are married even be as though they were not married. That's what Paul is saying here. It doesn't mean you don't fulfill your obligations to each other. Obviously, the Bible is clear about that. But it means that you remember that it is the reality of the eternal that really matters most. So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can love your wife and at the same time keep your priorities and your perspectives in the right way. Paul goes and gives five examples here of the Christian's freedom from the passing world. He mentions marriage and weeping and rejoicing and buying and worldly pleasures. He says to those who have wives to be as though they had none. Don't attach yourself totally to marriage. There are people in the church who get so super attached in marriage that you can't get them to do anything in serving the church. So we've got to have a balance there. Marriage is to be treated lightly as an earthly thing. What we do for eternal values is what really is consequential. Earthly marriage is going to give way to heavenly family life with Christ as the husband and us as the bride. So he says, don't get too attached to the human emotions here. Don't rise and fall with what's going on in your own little world. Don't be overburdened by what happens and by anything that happens, because God's going to wipe away all tears anyway. Don't get overdone with human emotions. I have known people who, when somebody in their family dies, they just go all to pieces. They leave the faith. They're mad at God. That's ridiculous for a Christian. Don't get overborne with human emotion. God is going to take care of all this. Paul says, don't get too happy with the system. Don't be a victim of the world's emotion. You are an otherworldly creature. You are overbuilt for this planet Earth. You're built for much more than this. So don't get overoccupied with the world's commodities. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. You're in the world, but only tie loosely to its relationships and its emotions and its commodities. Don't be overly concerned about your house and cars. They're going to burn anyway, so set your affection on things above. He talks about worldly pleasure. Life is not to be for us a constant vacation. We are to spend ourselves on things of eternal significance. It matters that we invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. There's so much preoccupation in America with pleasure. Verse 31 says, don't abuse it. Don't overdo your identification with this world. Use the world, but don't use it to excess. Love your wife, give yourselves to one another, but don't let it get out of perspective so that it becomes everything and you become of little or no use to God. Because a new schema is coming, a new world. Don't overvalue this one above its worth. Marriage can be a distraction and marriage can be a detraction from spiritual reality. Sons and daughters of the King should deal with marriage under the limitations of their relationship to the King. And never should we pursue marriage outside of the government of God. Never abuse it so that it becomes the preoccupation of life. Concentrate on the eternal. And that's easier to do when you're single. When you're single, you don't have the potential sorrow of the death of your spouse. When you're single, you don't have the preoccupation of marital and family life. You don't have the preoccupation with purchasing goods that everybody in the family wants. It's very hard when you're married not to be encumbered by temporal things and spend so much of your time and your energy on that. If you're single, you don't have to get totally attached to the world. If you have the gift of singleness, Paul says, use it. Just grab it by the throat and use it. It isn't easy to have a family to care for in this world. And it may get worse before we get out of here. So if you have the gift of singleness, you don't need to be so engulfed in the world as a married person does. You don't have to buy life insurance. You don't have to save for your kids' education. You don't have to get a bigger house. You don't have to get a bigger vehicle. You don't have to support a larger group of people. You don't have to think about the physical needs and the spiritual needs and the emotional needs of your spouse and offspring. This opens up major areas of freedom because marriage demands quite a concentration here and for quite a long time. So Paul says, if you don't need to get married, there's no need for you to get married. You can sidestep this one temporal thing and have that much more devotion for the Lord. Now again, for context, the relationship for most people is marriage. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God looks favorably on marriage. But God has given to some people the gift of being single, and they don't need to be married to fulfill God's will. Some are better off if they stay single. The church, unfortunately, tends to categorize single people as somewhat abnormal, and it just isn't so. When we do that, we're reflecting the world, not the will of God. Single people don't need to be viewed as if they're strange or unfulfilled in some way. This is a worldly point of view, not a spiritual point of view. I think it was Dean Martin. I don't know who wrote the song, but I think Dean Martin sang it. At least the voice I hear in my head is Dean Martin. You're nobody till somebody loves you. Remember that? It's been quite a while back. You're nobody till somebody loves you, so find yourself somebody to love. As this was the end goal for everything. Well, that's a worldly point of view. That's not what the Scriptures teach at all. You are somebody because God already loves you. That's what the Bible teaches. You can be single and be totally fulfilled if you have the gift. The fact that you're uniquely designed by God to function within the body of Christ and you're single makes it possible for you to serve above and beyond, like Paul, but more abundantly than others. And Paul's writing in a context here. The Jewish people in Corinth were saying, well, you've got to be married. Some of the Greek philosophers, conversely, were saying, well, you can be more spiritual by being single. So this was a conflict. It was a running debate. And Paul is saying that married or single is fine. There's no necessary relationship to spirituality here, but God has gifted some people for being single, and being single is certainly no less significant than being married, and can, in some cases, even be better. Marriage is part of a passing system. If you have the gift of singleness, then marriage is part of the passing system that you don't need. So, don't let anybody convince you that you do need it. In the fourth place, he says in verse 32, in addition to these other reasons, he said, I'm just trying to have you without care. He's talking about the preoccupation of the married. What are the married preoccupied with? They're preoccupied with each other. But I would have you to be free from anxiety, says Paul. The married man thinks about how he may please his wife, and so he's divided. And a man who may be a hero within himself and within his own nature becomes a coward when he thinks about his widowed wife and his orphaned children. So there is an undistractedness in the life of an unmarried person. He has one set of cares, and that is his relationship to the Lord. And I can, as I said, barely remember being unmarried, but I can remember that this about it, that if somebody needed help, whether they were far or near, I could just go hop in the car and go, and there was nobody to even consult. There was nobody to explain anything to. There was nobody to worry about while I was gone. That's much different than marriage. I think it was Kipling who said, he travels the fastest who travels alone. The married person has a divided set of cares, the Lord and the family. The Lord and the family are both good, but they are two different things. And there's an inability for single-mindedness in marriage. A married man in Christ is a divided person. Jesus told the story one time of a guy who was called and he said, I have married a wife and that's the reason I can't come. Was it wrong for him to marry a wife? Not necessarily, probably not. But without the marriage, the problem or excuse would have been eliminated. She that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There's a dividedness there. It isn't wrong, it's just there. The single person, male or female, has that potential of total concentration and devotion to the Lord and service to Him. A married person must care for the family because God says so, and at the same time be involved in pursuing the things of the Lord. And oh, the struggle of trying to please an unbelieving spouse and trying to serve the Lord. The person who is married has a divided concentration. He's not saying single people are automatically more holy than married people. We all know that there are plenty of single people who aren't very holy at all, and there are plenty of married people who are. He's saying that the one who is not married can be separated unto God physically and spiritually. There are no physical attachments, humanly speaking. There's no need to satisfy the physical. There are no spiritual encumbrances. There's a certain liberty and consecration. But that is only for those who have the gift. And if you don't have the gift, the same writer Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, in his discussion about widows, the younger widows, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, because if they don't, they will later wax wanton against Christ, and then you have problems. But if you have the gift, there is the potential for concentrated consecration in body and spirit, and it's a focus that can be just like a laser beam. In verse 35, Paul says, I'm telling you this for your own profit. I'm not trying to put a noose around your neck, not trying to snare you in any way. You have the option, you have the liberty. In the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Mary and Martha have their story told. And we all know the story well. Lord, will you tell Mary to help me? And the answer is, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good part. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. I'm not telling Mary to do anything, because she's already doing what she's supposed to do. And the idea is that it's better to have the Word of God and no dinner than a hot dinner without the Word of God. Mary had that single-mindedness that we're talking about here. Sometimes unmarried people are the most fulfilled people because they don't need anybody but the Lord to make them complete. Marriage produces a dividedness. That isn't bad, it's just a fact. Another reason, and the last one that I'll mention that Paul tells single people here is, they're better off to stay single if they have the gift because of the permanence of the marriage union. When you get married, you're married, and that's it. There's no turning back then. In verse 39, he says that the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. That's something the church needs to take to heart like it used to. We used to take that to heart better than we are taking it now in some cases. The wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. That's a lifetime arrangement. The permanence of marriage is another reason for remaining single. Once you're married, you may never be able to exercise your option for singularity again. So think a long time before you marry. Marry is till death do us part. I'm not saying that everybody who's married is stuck, but there are plenty of people who are married and stuck, and you all know that. You don't need to be told that. We all know it. You can be married to a person who clings so much that you can't do anything. I have known men who could have served the Lord far better if their wives had ever let them leave the house long enough. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to dwell in a corner than with a brawling woman in a big house. Marriage can become a negative type of bondage. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, when the Lord explained the permanence of marriage, the disciples said, well, it sounds like if it's that permanent, then it's better to stay single. And the Lord says, that's right, but not everybody can handle it. Not everybody's got the gift. I look at my marriage as a friendship and a companionship that overbalances all negative factors. It's a symbiotic relationship that I'm very glad to have, and I hope that my wife outlives me because I don't want to have to deal with doing without her. The fact that marriage is permanent doesn't make it bad. It can make it very good, but it also makes it risky. Its permanence makes it risky. And it's risky for you because you couldn't all marry Lynn. I got the good one, and you didn't. I got her first, and you have to wait till I die.